Behold, he comes.
Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Here I am waiting.
Abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you.
I will rise. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name and we give you glory and honor because we are transformed in your presence. Day by day, we are renewed even as by your Spirit, and we are transformed into a new and a newer and a newer mind, newer man every day of our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because we grow in the knowledge of you, of who you are and what you have called us to, and the place, the station that you have put us, where we dwell with you, high above all principality and all power and every name and every title that can be conferred. We dwell there with you at the right hand of God, with and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you, Heavenly Father, because this becomes a reality in our lives, that we do not operate according to the laws of this world, but according to different laws that are set by you, the laws of the Spirit. And I thank you, Father, because they unveil to us each and every day, one by one, and that we learn how to walk in them, even as by your grace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he said that the words that I speak to you, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, from where God stands and from where we should stand, everything about life is the Spirit. But of course, from where a fallen man stands, everything about life is actually the flesh, the body. So they say, somebody fell sick, his heart, whatever, and then he died. Then his spirit left him. Praise the Lord. But do you think God ever intended it that way? That it is the body which determines when the spirit lives? That anything about the body determines when the spirit goes or stays? Do you think he ever intended it that the body is the one which gives life? So when the body is not okay, if something happens, you hit yourself or something, they shoot you or whatever, they have shot your body. They don't shoot your spirit. But then you die because they have shot you. So if that were, then when they shoot you and you die, then your spirit leaves you. Is that it? But God never intended it that the body is the one which gives life to the spirit. That's actually fallen man, you understand? Eh? It is supposed to be the spirit that gives life to the what? To the body. So now, unless somebody can actually shoot your spirit, then the decision of when to die or not to die actually lives with you, belongs to you. And you say, I'm not giving up my spirit. So if you refuse to give up the spirit, there is nothing the body can do. It just has to be around because the spirit has to be somewhere. And the spirit is not going anywhere. Praise the Lord. But then, of course, that's if you're schooled in a certain way of thinking. But if you're the normal thing, then immediately you start, relinquishing your spirit. And it's all up to, actually, it is all up to the person themselves. That, now life is going, then you actually deliberately allow your spirit to live. And when your spirit lives, then your body is dead. Praise the Lord. But whatever happens to your body, if you refuse your spirit to live, the body has to stay there and somehow rehabilitate itself because the spirit has refused to go. And the spirit is the one which gives life. Praise the Lord. Now, when you read in Genesis chapter 2, starting from verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now, here is the thing. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, it says God created man. Okay? He created man. Now, the man he created in Genesis 1:26, okay, was spirit. So he created the spirit of man. But now here it is telling you how he formed, which is different. Now he's forming the body of man. You understand? Now, Genesis 6, it says, according to our, like, in the image of God, according to our likeness and what? The likeness is actually a spirit. Okay, God does not have a body. So there's nothing about your body that is likeness to him. It is just your spirit. So now here he's saying, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Now the spirit is there, and the spirits are there with God, the spirits of men. But now he's forming the bodies where the spirits will dwell. And he breathed his nostrils, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. What does KJV say? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, imagine dust, like he has just molded something out of the ground. And now God actually breathes. Because you have to understand that the spirits were created on the day that God created Adam. All of us were created on the same day, our spirits. Okay? But now the body he formed of Adam, and then later formed the body of Eve, you know, from the whatever. Now that accounts for how we gave our bodies came into being through natural birth. Okay, father, mother, and what, and then give birth, and so on. So we came down that line. But the spirits were already created, and we are there with God, just waiting for a time to be unleashed. So when you are born, then your spirit, which was there with God from the day he created Adam, or from the day he created man, actually, comes and gets into your body. Now, God breathed into dust, into just, you know, out of the dust of the ground, and became a living soul. Now imagine, God knows that outside of his breath, remove his breath and that thing becomes what? It starts rotting immediately. You can't even stand it. After 2 days, you can't stand it. You understand? Somebody who was smart and looked good and what? 2 days after the breath of God is withdrawn, you can't even stand the sight of him. You have to put him somewhere. Now, so imagine where the body decides when God takes his breath back. Who gave the body that power? Praise the Lord. The power comes from the breath of God, which made the dust become a living soul. Molded, and he just breathes into you, and then he passes on a spirit, the form that he had made, and then he passes it on unto Adam and makes man, and then later Eve, and then later all of us. Now, so when you realize that actually the intention of God was never that the body is so powerful that somebody can shoot your body and you die. How? So God, they shot my head, so now take your spirit away. Hey, is the body the one which decides when God takes his spirit? Praise the Lord. Now you see, when Jesus said that thing in John chapter 6, verse here, it was a whole passage in which he was trying to bring something, which is very unique. And actually, I've been meditating on it a lot. Because you see, the honest truth is, okay, you start from John chapter, this same 6 verse 47. Your fathers, most assuredly I said to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that Kableta may eat of it and not die. Now, you see, Jesus said at some stage that, before I go there, that somebody may eat of that bread and not die, and choose not to die. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that every, because you can choose to die. But he says, this is the bread which came down. Now, your fathers ate the bread which apparently came from heaven, but they are dead. Now, he says, now this one, which I am giving you, is a bread which you eat and you don't die. Then he goes on to say in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Go ahead. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, which also has its eternal life means a certain kind of life. A life that does not diminish. A Zoe kind of life. A life that keeps on replenishing itself in everything. Where you live a life where nothing diminishes, it's eternal. Because actually that's how heaven is. Nothing diminishes, everything is eternal. Has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Okay. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Go ahead. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, what he's saying that we become one. And the living Father said, and as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, okay, will live, he who feeds on me will live because nobody has shot him, right? No, he lives because of me. Praise the Lord. Now, then later on Jesus said, you know, when he says, nobody takes my life away from me. Even when he was going to die, he said, I give it up on my own. I can choose not to give it up. So he says, but I give it up on my own. Now, if you become like him because you eat his flesh and drink his blood, then you say, nobody takes my life. I choose to give it up. If I still want to be here, then I'll be here. Praise the Lord. Because now he has brought you into his place where he is by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Then he says that then now nobody decides that it is time for you to die. Because when they want to kill him before, when he doesn't want to, he just passes between them and you can't kill him. Until he says, okay, now you have permission to actually go ahead and what? And kill me. Now, you see, the honest truth is, we have to, as a people, live by different rules by which other people live. Praise the Lord. We cannot be subject to the rules of the world and we kumarako. Amen? Because if you are subject to the very rules of the world, you actually are subject to the results that come out of those rules. You bring yourself in subjection to those results that come out of those rules. Praise the Lord. So now, God, the form that God built did not get life when the heart started pumping and the lungs started. Well, no, it got life when God breathed into it. Praise the Lord. And now you see there's something which, because God sometimes requires people, takes his breath back. And he says, no, this person is a waste of time. Let me take my breath back. Amen? And then that person dies. For some reason, God just takes them. And it has happened before. I mean, Jesus gave a parable of it. I think in John chapter 12, somewhere when he was talking about a rich man. You remember the parable? Who was very rich. And it's in John chapter 12, I think, verse 16. A man who was very rich and, you know. But what is it that his disciples did not understand this? I saw it's not John, rather. Luke is what I meant. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. I hope. Okay. He spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he brought with himself, and he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Now imagine those days, wealth was crops, grain, maize. So you have maize, you're very rich. Man, how the world has changed. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, God breathed into the thing and he became a living soul. Now God is telling this man, I want my breath back. Praise the Lord. So in whose power is it to determine when you die? God is the one who says, I want my breath back. Not any man, regardless of what they do. They can't. You got alive because of a breath of God. Now here, Jesus is telling you this man, God told him, you're wasting our time. We want you a space filler. Now we want serious people on earth, not those who are saying, I'm going to eat and drink and what. And, you know, somehow life is good. He says, you're wasting my breath. So bring tonight, I want my breath back. And guess what? Then the man what? Of course died. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, when you know what Jesus said, that you have eternal life, you'd spend a lot of time just thinking about one thing only, eternal life, because eternal life is not there. You see now, there are certain things which certain scriptures which you know, you read. Let me get for this. And you see, even the people who translated these Bibles felt that this is too much, we have to change a bit. Maybe this is too good to be true. Eh? Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, we start from verse 42. Now here is where we come into where Adam was, the breath of God. You know, that was not true when man fell. So the whole Old Testament, when your body dies, you die. This is only true for us. You understand? In the New Testament, because Jesus took us back to the Garden of Eden, where the breath of God is what makes, you know, Jesus came to restore what, the, you know, and see clear. The first Adam, what the first Adam undid, the last Adam came to, you know, to amend, to take it back to our original estate. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. So Jesus and his body. Now, here is the thing. In much the same way as Adam, who are all existing, Adam's body. You understand? All of us came out of Adam's body, right? So also in this resurrection, all of us came out of Christ's body. So when he died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose with him. So now we are conquerors of death with him. Amen? Okay, now. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Go ahead. It says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being when God breathed, okay, his life into him. The last Adam became a life-giving, what? So, you can as well say, I am a life-giving what? Because everything that is true of the last Adam is true of you. Amen? Is there, so you can say, I am a life-giving spirit. So, which means, apart from, you know, you can actually even go and breathe in somebody who is going to die and he comes alive. Because you're a life-giving spirit. Now, he says, go ahead. However, the spiritual body is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. Now, he's talking about the first man was of the earth, that is the one which was made by God, Adam, made of dust. The second man, now you see here is where they change these things. Eh? The second man, okay, is the Lord from heaven. But you know in the original translation, it removes the Lord. It just says the second man is from heaven. Okay, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord from heaven because it is true. But you see sometimes when people try to interpret certain things, they put in meanings which were not intended by original writers. Amen? Hey. Now you see in the book of Hebrews, there is a scripture where it says that God made man a little lower than angels. You know that scripture? You know it? Eh? Do you know it actually says he made man a little lower than Elohim, which is a little lower than himself. But the people were saying, hey, how can man be just lower than God? No, no, no. Just to be lower than angels. But the Bible says we are going to judge angels. So that cannot even be true. You understand? Eh? Because it says angels are ministering spirits for those who are going to be heirs of salvation. So they are ministering spirits for us. So we cannot be a little lower than them. You understand? But you see in the translation, when the people are translating the Bible, they tell them if it doesn't make sense, just put the nearest thing that makes sense. Amen? So just look for something that makes sense there and there. And somehow fit it there and then it will pass. And there are so many other examples of where the translation loses the original meaning. For instance, in the book of Revelation, it's talking about the four horsemen. The four horses. In the book of Revelation, I think chapter about 5-6. It talks about the white horse, the red horse. Then it talks about the black horse. Then it's elsewhere it says the pale horse. But actually, the word which they interpreted pale is actually green. The green horse. But because the interpreters can't think of it, have you ever seen a green horse? So they said, no, it has to be pale. I think that's what he meant by green. But he meant green because it's actually symbolic of Islam. And the color of Islam is green. But you know, it's a green horse. Okay, red horse we can conceptualize. White we know. Black we know. But green? So they put, in our translations here, they put. But actually, the same word which interpreted as green in our translations elsewhere is the word actually chloros. Chloros, you understand? The Greek word chloros, which means green. Now, elsewhere, three times it appears in the New Testament. Jesus told the 5,000 people to sit on the chloros grass, on the green grass. They are interpreted as green because, of course, they understand green grass, right? Yeah, but when it came to the horse, they said pale. Now, my point is, there's something I'm trying to make here in saying all this. But go back to our scripture. That was all just, you know, side, whatever. First, the man was... the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man was from heaven. Okay, go ahead. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are made of heaven. So now, in other words, whatever it is you accept in your life, if your life is all consistent of the first man, then that will be actually the reality of your life. But you can choose to be either of the first man or of the second man. Then he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, haven't we all? Eh? Now, here is where they missed it. It says in the original translation, we should also bear the image of the heavenly man. But they said, no, how can we? We shall. You see now, because these religious people interpreting the Bible, everything is futuristic. Eh? We shall get eternal life. No, we don't. We shall not get eternal life. We have eternal life. Amen? Actually, there is nothing you are going to get there apart, which you do not have here, apart from the salvation of your bodies. The only promise that is futuristic is the actual salvation of your bodies. That means when you put on an incorruptible body. Everything else is, there is nothing futuristic. Everything is now. Now faith is. Okay? All faith is now. Now faith is. Praise the Lord. Anything that is futuristic, you've lost faith. I am going to do this. I will do this. Now here they say, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now when I was reading it in this revelation, I said, there's something wrong. What do you mean we shall bear? Then I looked through the cross references, and then it says that the original, let me look at it. That's verse 49. It says, actually what it says, let us also bear. Then it says in the original version, it says, and you see when they change, the good thing is they mark. You've seen those Bibles, eh? Where they put a mark, where they've changed something. Then when you go to the index in the middle, they show you what they changed. Now, actually, what they changed is the original says, let us also bear. It says, let us also bear the image of the heavenly man, which is, praise the Lord, which is what? Which is Christ. Now, let me tell you something. The dispensation we are living in, there is nothing we can do which is natural, which is going to succeed. There is a time when it was possible to live a natural life completely. And you're a believer, you understand? Eh? But subject totally to natural laws, and it's okay, and you'd live and die and go to heaven, thank you very much. But now you'll be consumed by this world. So the things that we are talking about are not things that are optional. You know, a friend of mine who, actually a relative of mine, who is born again, but he thinks you guys take these things too seriously. Like, calm down. That's his attitude. Eh? That you guys take these things too. So when you start telling about spiritual things, what he says, okay, man. Eh? And now his wife is different. Eh? For her, she's always there watching, you know, trying to look for spiritual things and what. And because he's a nice guy, yeah, when the wife starts watching, he just wakes up with his bottle of wine and goes away and says, man, you guys, the problem with you people is you take these things to what? Too seriously. Mukakane, you know, eh? So now, the honest truth is, there was a time that could work. Because he's born again. I know that. He's born again. And you know he's. But now you cannot. You cannot, because the things we are up against, none of you, the only way we actually come out totally on top is, it's like, imagine if Joshua had gone to attack the Jericho, Okay? And he's going there by natural means. But you see, God had to first send a fear across by first of all dividing the Jordan. Then later on, by doing what he did with the walls of Jericho. Now that was enough to send messages across that these guys have come in a different power. Okay? Then now they remembered the gods who destroyed Egypt and said, now these guys are come for, we are finished. So now, of course, that makes a lot of, you know, that's already a big part of what you need to conquer your enemies when they have appreciate that now there are certain things they cannot do to you, which they do to other people and they sort them. For instance, they can get other people and give them poison and they die. Then they try that with you, then they realize you're not dying. Then suddenly their whole perception of you changes. Praise the Lord. Do you know why you will not die? Because God has not chosen to take his breath. How can some clown say that because I put poison? I became alive because of the breath of God. So unless like that man in Luke, God says that I want my breath back, only then do I die. If God still wants his breath in me, you can do whatever you want, it will not work. Praise the Lord. Or unless I actually choose to yield up my spirit. Because Jesus says, I choose to what? And then he says, you are like, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, now, of course we know the bread which comes down from heaven, don't we? Hey, and we know what Jesus was talking about. Eh? So now when I'm home and I'm taking my Holy Communion alone, because I know the all sorts of things which happen out there. So I take and say, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Actually, it does not say came down. It says comes down. Eh? So it's a continuous what? Thing. It continually comes down. So when I'm taking Holy Communion, it does what? Again. So I said, this is the bread. Then I take the bread. It's just actual bread bought from ShopRite. Eh? But now, I have made it the flesh of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Eh? And now that is this. That's the whole symbolic thing. That's why it says, bring. Now this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that I may eat of it and not what? Not die. That's what Jesus, that's the promise of Jesus. Then he said that, and you have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not just like life that you don't, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. And of course, that's the way. But you know how these guys say, as we also have borne the image of the man of dust, we all have borne that image. When you know what it is, you know what your body is, you know that, you know now I'm this. So he says, let us also bear the image of the heavenly man, who is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let us bear his image. And how do you bear his image? I mean, of course, how did you bear the image of Adam, of the earthly man? By being conscious of your natural body, right? And that consciousness is with you all the time. If you knock your toe somewhere on a thing, then you're conscious of Adam. So you permanently kept conscious. When you have a headache, you're conscious of what? Adam. But then he says, now let us also bear. How do you bear the image of the heavenly? By conscious, becoming consciously aware of that heavenly man who is in you, who you have. Do you understand? Eh? And now the way you are always conscious of your natural body, or even more than, you become conscious of your heavenly body. And say, now I have a body which cannot be subject to these rules here. These rules that, you know, somebody came, then they put poison. What, you know, the other day I was talking to a man who is in intelligence and told me, now since these guys got in touch with Russia, they have very sophisticated ways of poisoning people. So he said, you think they put poison in food any longer? I said, no, they don't. He said, now like you, they just come and put it on the hand of your car, something. So you open it, then you touch, you know, somehow, and then you deteriorate after how many months? You know, they can determine how many months. How many months you deteriorate, eh? Praise the Lord. Until you bear the image of the heavenly man. Glory to God. Eh? And then you said, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat, that Cabaleta may eat of it and not die. Jesus said that. Now, which clown can say otherwise? Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus said that. I don't know who can say anything else. Jesus said, this is the bread that came down, that comes down. John 6:50. That comes down from. Now, when you go and have you remember, do you know the early church used to have Holy Communion every day? You know that, eh? Okay, not that I have it, but I try to have it as frequent as possible. Now, when I'm at home and at private, and I get these scriptures and I meditate on it, and I say, this is the life, this is life. This is the breath of God, the breath of Jesus. Like, this is where I'm bearing the image of the heavenly man. Praise the Lord. Now I am taking the heaven. And Jesus gave you something, a symbol outwardly. What they call an ordinance. To symbolize something. Now an ordinance is something which I know some of them, we've lost them through the years. Like the ordinance of washing feet. Do you know they used to do it all the time in those years? Of coming and washing feet and what. But I think maybe now we put on shoes and what. So, but it's supposed to be symbolic. You've seen that scripture saying that, you know, if a widow of us, you know, something, has washed people's feet and what, something like that. Like, but it's an ordinance which Jesus put, you know, the other ordinance is Holy Communion. Very, very important. Very important for life, for eternal life. For a life that does not diminish. Which just only does what? Increases and replenishes itself. That means in your actual life of the body, where you're replenished all the time and you look fresh all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now let me tell you, I met some guys who I went to school with. We're in the same class. Man, the guys look worn out. And they're saying, but you guy, man, you look young as eternal life. Praise the Lord. And I'm not joking, by the way. I met guys, they look, man, they look, Because they know you. They know you are your age mates. But you look at the guy and he's spent. And you're like, man, what is the secret? Eternal what? Eternal life. That, by the way, it's not a joke. It's not meant to be a joke. It's actually serious, where you can meditate on eternal life and block everything that pertains to actually anything that is. And it's as simple as saying, I have eternal life. That means a life which is the Zoe life, the Zoe kind of life, which is transcendent, which is beyond here. In other words, you have partaken of a nature which is beyond the nature here. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle, Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like promises, like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. First keep it there. Like precious faith with us. Okay, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. According to how much, in other words, according to how much you know God and how much you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace, of course, you know what grace is. There's the grace which you know, but then there's the other grace which is some divine enablement to do things which are beyond you. Okay? So there's a grace which is working in your favor, which is beyond you. And then it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, according to the knowledge of him. In other words, according to how much we know of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lusts. Okay, leave it there. Precious promises he has given us, that by those promises we can escape the natural nature and partake a divine nature. Praise the Lord. Now, if they are promises only, he did not say that they are guarantees. So it is up to you how seriously you take it. But he says he has given us what? Promises. He promised you this, he has promised you this now. If you are like my friend there who says, you people take these things too seriously, then you remain in the natural nature. You actually become subject to everything that is natural and the laws of nature affect you. But if you decide that I want to take these things seriously, and there is a promise by God and God is faithful, and then you say that, he says, I can partake of a divine nature, of a nature that is of God, where you're subject to different laws. And now the beauty of that is, it's almost like the wall of Jericho, where people come and they think, where are you going to pass? There is this wall. So the people of Jericho were sufficiently scared enough to stay inside their walls for 7 days without leaving. Of course, you know, the walls were where they stay. The gardens were outside. So that means nobody goes to the garden, nobody goes to plant and what. So they lock themselves in the city for 7 days because they are scared of Israel. But now they are saying, tell us what natural means you can use to bring this wall down. Because the walls were fortified. And in truth, there was no natural way. Now, that's how God has to show that no. It is time for Israel to get her inheritance. And we are not depending on natural laws. Praise the Lord. We are depending on supernatural laws. We are coming by different laws. Now, there are certain takeovers which you have to do using supernatural laws, not natural laws. Now, there are people think that things are going to happen. I'm telling you, they will not. I know they will not happen in a certain way. And I know that there is a grace. There are graces which are released. And when a grace is released, it stays until it has accomplished its purpose. For people who are willing to take advantage of that grace. Now, not all the time do people actually take advantage of that grace. Now, the grace means an environment that enables people to do things supernaturally without a lot of effort. Praise the Lord. And God releases graces at different times. There can be graces for marriage, let's say. There can be a grace for acquisition of property. There can be a grace for conquest, for takeover, and so on. Now, when people do not take advantage of those graces, the grace actually comes to a time and it ceases. And then, if you have not accomplished in that period what you were meant to accomplish, you actually now are subject to natural laws. Yet you could have been subject to spiritual laws where things are just happening smoothly. And it also happened in the days of Joshua, by the way. Now, when Joshua became old and could not fight, praise the Lord. Now, there is a grace for supernatural, you know, the things I'm talking about, for just these precious promises by which we can be partakers of the divine nature, where like, praise the Lord. Divine nature. Now, I've told you this before. There are certain things which God will tell you to do one time. And when you do it, when he tells you to do it, it becomes the easiest thing for you to do. Amen? If you wait for another time when grace is not moving in that area, you can still do it. But it becomes more difficult. Glory to God. Now, I told you a time when I was at home. I was staying in a flat, like I think, fourth story, and I stood out of the window one day and I looked and I'd come out to pray. It was around 1 a.m. and I looked and the sky was blue, completely blue through and through. And then I looked and I said, wow, amazing. I said, wow, this is amazing. Do you know that I said, God, what a beautiful sight, such a blue sky and what. Then he told me there, do you know you can call the clouds to come right now and they come? Now, if I didn't do it that day, I would have sweated to do it. But I said, no, I'm going to do it. Now, I actually did that. So I started imagining clouds in the sky. So I just got a picture in my mind. I've told you this. And I got a picture in my mind of clouds. And then I went inside the bedroom where I could not see the blue sky. Because then I wanted to see the cloudy sky. That's what I wanted to see. So I went away from where I could see the blue sky. And then I started praying in tongues. After about 30 minutes, I came out and it was all dark. It was even light. There was even lightning in 30 minutes. Now from then onwards, I started realizing that, okay, now God has taught me something that I can actually do this. But you see, then I do it enough. Then someday I started doing it with change. Now I want this. I want this. I said, no. The other one was for you to learn. Now you only use it when you need it. But also needing, you decide when you need it. Because the other day I had gone with my son to play tennis. I know we are using maram courts. And then the cloud covered. Then I told the guys there that don't worry, it's not going to rain for 1 hour because that's how long we had paid for. So I told them there is not going to be any rain for 1 hour. And actually the cloud had covered and it was even starting to heavy drizzles. So I told the guy I was playing with, you come, we play, there's not going to be any rain. He said, Pastor, I said, There is not going to be any rain for 1 hour until I've finished playing. Why should I drive from home to the tennis court and it rains? Then I go back without playing. You understand? Eh? No, I refused. Now, those guys, they forgot. Then even sun rays started coming. We played. Then after when it was coming to 1 hour, I told them, by the way, if people still want to play, talk to me nicely. Because me, I'm getting tired. I want to leave this place. They thought I was joking. So I said, okay, if you think I'm joking, okay. So I finished playing. So I paid them what, you know, what? And then I left. Then as soon as I entered in the car, the rain poured. And I said, now if these guys had talked to me nicely, I would, because, you know, they earn money from playing tennis because even I pay them. So now when trains, they don't earn. So that day, the only money they made was mine. Because they did not talk to me, what? Praise the Lord. Now, I'm telling you this, of course, for a reason, that God can just tell you to do something, and at that point, it is the easiest time, you understand? If you just obey, it will happen like that, and it becomes a part of your life. You understand? Now, and when I say God can tell you, you can just get the thought. You remember there was a lady who came here and told us that thing of moving in the rain and it does not harm her? You remember that? And she said, she was just thinking, but why don't, somebody had mentioned it. I think I had mentioned it, not that I've done it, but I had mentioned it. Then the thought just came across her mind, but why can't I do this? Then she said, let me try it out. Man, she rode on a boulder all the way and she was dry, in the rain. Now two things happen in cases like this. Number one, now you're a partaker of a divine nature. That means they're doing something which is not natural. Now two things happen. Either you stop and you don't practice it to make it part of your life. You understand? So you remain with a story that in 2009, I stopped the rain. But right now the rain hammers you. Either that, or you actually, when you do it the first time, do it the second time, the third time, the fourth time, until you now master it. And now when you master it, then you can do it at will. You can say, now I don't want it, now I want it, now I don't want it, now I want it. So, but the point is, when the grace is moving, let me end with this. If you read the book of Judges, even after Joshua died, if you read the book of Judges chapter 1, even after Joshua died, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up indeed. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Okay? So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come with me to the allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they, blah, blah, blah. So they went, killed, took territory. Why? So easy, very easy. Joshua died, but the grace to conquer was still there. You understand? So they would just go at will and attack people and take the territory. And they would find people who are ready to be attacked. And the grace was there. Do you know that? Yeah, by the way, when God is hammering people bad, there's a way you can make them accept. So they went and they kept on capturing. Now, when you go to verse 27, this is what it says. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shen and its villages, or Tanash and its villages, or the inhabitants of Do and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eblem and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. But even if they were determined, there was a grace to destroy them. And it was there. You only had to step up and go, and you would have destroyed them, because the move of God was still there. Now listen to what it says. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Now there is a mistake which so many people do. When there is a grace to conquer and you stop halfway because you have this thing that, you know, you understand? Then the grace shifts. And now, do you know what happened when these people, when they were strong, Israel put them to forced labor. Because the grace is still there. But the grace is there for you to accomplish something, to finish it, to sort it finally, once and for all. Sort it and get out of there. But you can take advantage thinking the grace is going to be there all the time. All the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, and I've seen people who have taken, who have missed out on graces, different graces. I remember telling somebody, you know, because she was there, beautiful, there were so many men on her case, I said, there's a grace. Yeah? You had to make sure it sorts out something. Because if it lifts, you look for even one man who even could see us at you. And I'm telling you, you know the things you see in church, when you've been in church for 28 years like me, I'm telling you the honest truth. There was a grace where everybody thinks you're the hottest thing that ever happened. Man, then you know there is a grace for what? So you had better sort it at that point. And make sure when it, by the time it is sorted. But now if you think, now you think even next year they will continue coming, even the other, they will not. They will not. That's the truth. Now, these people, they put the Canaanites to forced labor and thought that's how it is always going to be. Guess what happened after some time when the grace lifted? The Canaanites are the ones who put them now to forced labor. They were supposed to destroy them. God said, go and destroy them. Throw them out, cast them out, remove them. But then Israel went and said they would take the highlands, the high places. And then these guys, because they knew Mnang, for us ours is survival. So they go into the what? In the valleys. And say, people, you have the highlands, you leave us also survive. But God said, destroy them. Then they say, okay, you stay there in the valleys. Then you chill. Then the grace shifts. Then the very guys who are in the valleys come for you and hammer you. And now they send you to the valley. Because you did not deal with them when the grace was what? For doing that was there. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, so when you go to chapter 2, verse 1, I think I'll end here. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I have said, I will not drive them out before you. In other words, now the grace has gone. Before they were driven out, they were only waiting for you to actually come and drive them out. But in their minds and everything, God had already done it. They were ready. But now he comes and says, an angel comes and tells them, you see now you've wasted the grace period. Now I will not drive them out. They shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Do you know what happens throughout the book of Judges? The children of Israel sinned, then these guys came and subdued them. Then they cry out to God, help us, help us. Then he sends a judge, maybe Samson, maybe Deborah, maybe Gideon. You understand? Eh? But it was the same. Yet they were actually supposed to have destroyed these people completely. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We also, then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Amen? Receiving the grace of God in vain means having a season where there is a grace for something, for business ownership, for ownership of houses, for this. And you can sense it. Even personally, you can sense that something is pushing you towards a certain direction. Something is pushing you towards a certain direction. And you don't take advantage of it. And the grace shifts. Now, I'll tell you this. I said I'm finishing the other. I'm finishing with this one. Praise the Lord. Amen. I finish when I finish. Haven't you read the Bible where Paul says, finally, brethren? Then he writes 2 chapters, but after he has said, finally, brethren. Anyhow, so we learned from Apostle Paul. So when there is, I remember one time, and you know God does, it. Sometimes it's a general grace. Sometimes it's a personal thing which God wants to do for you. Praise the Lord. I remember when I first got, when I got married in 2004. Now, that time, I was staying in Bugorobi Flats. And when I was staying in Bugorobi Flats, I got married. And you know weddings, when you're a corporate person, it takes every amount of money you have. Yeah? I have never seen. Do you know, it got to a time where somebody who had my 120K paid me and he revolutionized my life. Because, you know, before the wedding, you've exhausted all means, you understand? So after the wedding, man, you can be on the wall. I'm talking about when you've not taken on the nature of eternal life. But now things are different. Now there is no exhausting all means, because my means are of God. So, and God's means cannot be exhausted. Anyhow, so I talk as a mere man. Now, so after the wedding, then somehow God moves in a way. I was staying at the flats and I was paying. My rent was 450,000 for the flat I was staying in, a 3-bedroom flat. And I was, and the person who I was paying it to was a lady who was working in a bank, I think Stanbic or something. Then she came and told me that her husband had got a big job. Her husband also was working in Stanbic. So the husband was transferred to Standard Bank in South Africa, I think, which is the parent bank or something like that, if I'm right. And she was following him there. So she resigned her job and so on. And she was following the husband there because he actually had a huge assignment there. So she was going with the family. So she told me, pay 7 million, goodwill. And the flat is yours. 7 million. Now here is the thing. The truth is I did not have the 7 million. But when there is a grace to do something, God does not give you things which are in your reach. He gives you things which are still out of your reach. Because without faith, what? Yes, there has to be faith. Otherwise, there is no God. So he just... But do you know, I was earning... Like, I think there was something wrong with me. Because if I remember well, my salary must have been something like... I think probably 1.5 million. Now, somebody... Tell me, Mr. Rutuamaya, the finance person. Can somebody who earns 1.5 million genuinely fail to get 7 million shillings for the ownership of a house? You can't. But the first thing that came to my mind was, I don't have the money. So the woman said, well, pay, I don't have the money. Now, the thing is, do you know what happened thereafter? Now, National Housing decided to sell those flats. Immediately after that time, they decided to sell them. And they said the people who are the sitting tenants, that means if I had paid the goodwill and she transfers it to my name, only had to pay, I think, the equivalent of 400,000 shillings every month for 7 years, and they own the flat. You understand? So my rent, 7 years, the flat would be mine. Actually, less than my rent. Now, then afterwards, for some reason, Indians came, then the bay of the flats went high. Then people are now paying 1.5 million for those lousy flats. 1.8 million. You understand? Then, and it all happened in the space of a few months. Then I realized if I looked for the 7 million, I could have just, even, I didn't like the flats, the honest truth. But then, that doesn't matter. You understand? It was a gift from God, wedding present from God. Now, it didn't matter. I only had to just get the 7 million, pay that lady. By the way, the truth is this, I could even have told her, let me pay it to you later. Because I could have deposited it on her account. And I did not even explore all those options. Because she was a born-again lady and what? There are so many things I could have done. I could have told her, I don't have it right now. Give me 2 months. I'll deposit on your account. I'm sure she would have allowed. But I just said, I don't have. Now, when the flats went up to 1.5 million, in the space of a few months, I could have just taken out, gone out of the flats, put a muindi there, and in 2 years, the flat is mine. Fully paid. You understand? It was... But I took the grace of God in vain. And there was a grace there where... Now, that was an individual thing. Now, sometimes it comes corporate, where there is a grace for business ownership. But now, sometimes it's personal. God is just doing something for you. But it will still involve your faith, where you need to stretch a bit. Now, like there... But I didn't need to stretch too much. I just was careless. And I regretted it later on. Because you look and so many years later, and you still don't have a house of your own. Even a lousy flat. Because you took the grace of God in what? In vain. So all the time God moves. And he will do something. It can be corporate or what. But you know, you've understood my point. It's even time. Thank you very much. Now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just pray for 1 minute in tongues and then close. We're out of time. Stand up, everybody. And pray in tongues. And now we pray, Father, that we shall never take the grace of God in vain. That is moving in a certain direction. Rika bazante leba korozonto rosida. Oroko salama siko romozante lebe shokrozante mo shokrozante. Oroko zante lebe sila mo korozonto mo shakramazite lebe silo. Oroko krazale mo korozonto rosile mo shakrozonto rosalama krazale. Oroko razite lebe sila mo shakramazite lebe silo. Rika mazito rosile mo korozonto rosia korozonto rosalama. Romozante rosite lebe silo romozonto rosalama. Oroko Hallelujah, Rika Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because your word is revealed to us this day. We thank you because you do a wonderful thing in our lives. We thank you because you awaken us. What it is that you are doing in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. I bless your name, Father, in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you in the name of Jesus because you're doing a wonderful work here, Father, and you're releasing a special grace to accomplish that which you actually feel something that, you know, that has been a pursuit of yours. Now, a grace of God is released here today for you to accomplish it. And you'll see it in the form of a sign where somebody suggests things to you in a certain direction. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Just get your offering. Let me pray for it and we go. Father, I thank you for each and every person who connects to this grace now this day, in the name of Jesus, that something special that you unleash for them, a special present, in the name of Jesus, you unleash it for them, in the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you. I thank you. And we shall not take it in vain, Father. When you give it to us, we shall not take it in vain. We shall receive it. We shall receive it and we shall move and receive that thing for which you want us. You know, that thing you're moving for us to do. Grace for promotion. For some people who have been seeking a promotion and you feel you actually feel that you deserve it, but it has been denied you. Now, the grace for promotion has been released in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, and we shall not take it in vain. We receive it. We receive it and we partake of it and it becomes ours. In Jesus' name, I pray for a multiplication, Father, for everybody who has seated here. I pray for a lifting up, divine provision, eternal life. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That was The Watchman. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9, Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter, at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.